Beloved congregation, last Friday, I had a marvelous opportunity as a pastor to officiate at a wedding for a couple from Toronto. And how that all came about, that's a whole other story. I'll tell you that another time. But they had asked me if I would prepare a message on the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise and foolish builders. So there we were in an orchard in Niagara-on-the-Lake with about 100 people, and people of all different nations, different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, hearing this message. Afterwards, Gail and I had opportunity to speak with quite a few people there. We spoke with one man who's a practicing Hindu. We spoke to a Roman Catholic from Romania, a man who is a Greek Orthodox. We had a Muslim couple whose best friends were Jewish people. And all of these people were together there. And I thought about it later on. How does something like that happen? How do you bring all these different kinds of people into one place to hear a message on the wise and foolish builders? And the only explanation is that is God's sovereign decree. That happened there. And those particular people were there at that time to hear that particular message. And then I thought about, that's remarkable, right? But it's just as remarkable that we are here. That's also God's sovereign decree, God's providence. And also over the next 8 weeks when I will be gone. At least part of that time I'll be gone. Other times I'll be sitting with you, listening to other preachers. I'm so looking forward to listening to someone else for once. But that, all those ministers that are coming, 8 different ministers on 8 different Sundays, are coming here by God's sovereign decree. And God decrees that when we come, that we will hear that message on that day through that minister. That's God's sovereign decree. That's amazing. That's a wonderful thing. But that means that it's just as wonderful that we are here this afternoon. These people, you and me, to hear a sermon on this text. Galatians 6, 11 to 18. That's all in God's sovereign decree. So, but before we go to that text, I need to ask a question. How can we know if the message of Galatians that we've heard now for 18 sermons so far, this will be number 19, if the message of Galatians has actually entered into our hearts and taken root there? How do we know that that's happened? And that that's happening? In these last verses of Galatians, Paul shows a contrast between two mindsets, you could say, two ways of thinking. And the first is what he's been trying to drive out of the Galatian churches. And the other one is the mindset that he seeks to live by himself and to teach them. And he calls that second way of thinking a rule. A rule. And he says that those who walk according to this rule receive God's mercy and enjoy God's peace, even eternally. The children just... imagine, if you could, you can imagine lots of things. Imagine if I could hold up my two hands for you. And in this one hand, I would offer you the mercy of God and peace for your soul. And in the other hand, I would offer you everything that you would ever want in this whole world in your life except the mercy of God and the peace of God. Which one would you take? To help you think that through, let's remember what Jesus said. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You know, it's only in the grip of Satan's delusion that people would choose the world over the mercy and peace of God. But there are people here this afternoon who are doing just that. exactly that. But I believe firmly that the Holy Spirit is here today and He's able to break that delusion. He's the Holy Spirit, after all, who inspired Paul to write these words. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, it says. Before we go any further, I just need to say this. It says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The little word "and" there can also be translated as also or even. And I believe it should be even upon the Israel of God. That's what Paul is saying. Everyone who walks according to this rule, we'll find out what that rule is in a moment. Everyone who walks according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy even on the Israel of God. That means the Israel of God is everyone who walks according to this rule, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. That's what the Israel of God there means, I believe. God's mercy and peace belong to those whose lives conform to a certain rule. And since Satan's delusion is to keep us from wanting God's mercy and God's peace, we should be very eager to learn what that rule is. Don't you think so? He said, Paul, tell us, what is that rule then? So that we too can have the peace and the mercy of God. Well, that's where we're going this afternoon. Our text is verse 11 through 18 of Galatians 6. Let me just read you verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Our theme then is glorying in the cross of Christ. One question we want to answer is, how does Paul do that? How is that done by Paul? And then secondly, how is that seen as we summarize Galatians? So glorying in the cross of Christ. How does Paul glory in the cross of Christ? He says in verse 11, you see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand. Letter should be plural, letters. Not talking about his epistle. He's talking about the letters that he's writing right now. You can think about Paul, children, as he's been dictating, he's been telling a scribe sitting next to him exactly what to write, and that man has been writing. So far, everything in Galatians has been spoken by Paul, written by this man, and now he takes the pen from the man, and he wants to write the conclusion himself with his own big, awkward letters. That's what he says, I have large letters that I write. And he describes two ways of thinking that have been at war, actually, throughout this whole letter. The first one is evil. And the second one is a good one, the one that we should follow. That first way of thinking is described in verses 12 and 13. It'd be very helpful if you keep your Bible open. You could follow that along and see it. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So even though he's talking about the Judaizers again, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. So let's look at this wrong way of thinking carefully. And when we're done, let's put it away from us forever. Because it's the mindset of the legalist. The one who uses the law as a way to increase his own pride. That's what legalism does. It allows us to use the law to increase our own pride. See how good people we really are. And he takes the issue of circumcision as his example, like he's done so many times. But the question is this, do those Gentile believers have to be circumcised to enjoy full acceptance with God? That's what the Judaizers said. You can't be accepted by God unless you're circumcised too. And Paul said no. And he's suffering for it. And the Judaizers say, yes, you do have to be circumcised. But what is their motive? Why do they want so badly these Galatians to be circumcised? Well, if you look at verse 12 and 13, the ends of those verses carefully, and you see it. They constrain you to be circumcised, verse 12, so that they would not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they want them to be circumcised so that they themselves won't suffer any persecution. And then verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. So there's a twofold motive there. John Piper puts it this way. It is to avoid pokes and to win strokes. Two things Paul warns us against here in these verses are these. The fear of human opposition and the love of human praise. So the fear of human opposition and the love of human praise. And there's one group of people who are very, very prone to that. It is ministers, pastors. We need to be spared from this. The fear of human opposition and the love of human praise. Why are these so dangerous? Because if your life is governed by the fear of being rejected and the love of being praised, you will not embrace Christ crucified. Legalists are governed by the fear of being rejected and the love of being praised. And they have to substitute their own morality, their own good life, for the cross of Christ. Because the cross puts an end to all pride and lays us open to persecution. And legalists, says Paul, want to avoid persecution. And they're so proud of their religious zeal, so they reject the cross. They will never say that. But that's what they're doing. The cross of Christ is a huge stumbling block to people who don't have the grace to humble themselves before God and before man. Think about this. Before God, the effect of Christ crucified is to strip us naked of all merit and to reveal our absolutely desperate and dependence on God's mercy. The love that comes to us through Christ crucified is so that we can see what our sin really deserves. It's impossible to be proud at the foot of the cross. There's no place there for pride. And so for those who don't want to humble themselves before God, the cross is and remains an offense and a scandal, as it's called in various places in Scripture. So the cross strips us naked of anything that we thought we could stand on in ourselves. But that's not all. The cross also humbles us before people. That's what Jesus said. Unless a man take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. You cannot cherish the Christ of Calvary without joining him on the way to Calvary. And that road to Calvary is that place where people will laugh at you. And they will scorn you for being such a fool to follow someone like Christ Jesus. So that's the message of Galatians. If that has begun to bear fruit among us, and I pray that it has, then this way of thinking of legalism that uses good works to cause us pride and fears human rejection and craves human praise, then that mindset, that way of thinking must be decreasing. Is it? The mindset of legalism must be decreasing. Otherwise, we haven't been listening. Otherwise, Paul's letter to the Galatians has just gone over us and we haven't paid any attention. Maybe that's you. Maybe because it's not saying exactly what you want to hear. But that's what it's been saying. Now you look at the opposite way of thinking. Verses 14 and 15. Remember we're looking at Paul's rule. It's verse 16. God's peace and mercy belong to those who live by this rule. And the rule is the mindset of verses 14 and 15. Where he says this, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the Lord. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails or counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So what is this new creature that counts for everything in Paul's thinking? Well, that new creature is what exists when that old way of thinking is crucified with Christ. Remember way back in chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul spoke of being crucified with Christ, and yet somehow he lives. So that the he that now lives must be new, a new creation, as it were, raised from the dead. It's called that in other places of Scripture, a new birth. Newness of life. But what is that new creation? Well, the Bible helps us to see what that new creation is. Here, in verse 15 of chapter 6, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But he said basically the same thing already back in chapter 5, remember? Chapter 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. Saying exactly the same thing. But, he says, but faith, which works by love. So we can infer from that the new Paul that he's talking about here, who's created when the old Paul is crucified with Christ, is a Paul who lives by faith that works through love. That's the new Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we could say in one sense, yes, Paul doesn't live anymore. Because Christ lives through him. But Paul says, but I do live. And the new Paul is the Paul who depends so much, day after day, on the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything. That it seems as though Christ were living through Paul. And it doesn't just seem that way. It is that way. Christ lives in me. So we could say that new creation in our verse here, verse 15, is the power of Christ living in us. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of that statement. It means that Paul is glorying, rejoicing, boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. That means faith is not just dry, formal, intellectual assent to certain truths. Paul will not let us have that. No way. Not the way he ends this letter. The new creation doesn't just agree in general terms that, yes, Christ died for sinners. Praise the Lord. No, it glories in the cross. It stands amazed at the wonder of the cross. It cherishes the benefits of the cross. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Christ, he says. And he has a double way of showing what that means, to glory in the cross of Christ. He says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ever since I met Christ as Paul, the world has come to me like a despised, worthless, cursed thing hanging on a cross. When something is crucified, it is rejected and scorned and dead and filthy. And that's what the world became for Paul when he met Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is so swallowed up by the love of Christ that all the benefits of the world look to him as cold as a crucified corpse. A dead body, decaying. But he says it the other way too. He says, I am crucified to the world. When the world looks at me, says Paul, it sees nothing attractive either. I'm like a corpse as far as the world is concerned. And it's true, Christians who believe in self-denial for Christ's sake are considered crazy people. They're like dead people. Fools, scorned, persecuted in places. As far as the world is concerned, and world here meaning all those who are contrary to God in this world, a life devoted to a crucified Christ, that's a thrown away life. That's a waste of a life. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, we are made as the filth of the world. We are as the offscourings of all things unto this day. Another way to say it, we would say that the scum of the earth. That's how the world, in opposition to God, looks at Christian people. We've become refuse to the world. And the world has become refuse to us, says Paul. And the reason he mentions his rejection of the world and the world's rejection of him is to highlight the value of Christ crucified. Paul was a highly educated man. He could have had status and pleasures in the world of the Greeks in which he lived. He would have been a highly exalted man there. He was a Pharisee, remember, before he became a Christian? He would have been one of the highest held in honor Pharisees who ever walked in this world. But he says, all those things to me now are like a pile of garbage. Refuse. Garbage compared to the love and the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is ravished by the love of Christ. He's mastered by it. He's held captive. And what holds him captive is one scene in world history. And that scene is the cross on Calvary's hill. And on that cross, the Son of God, whom we said back in chapter 2, loved us and gave himself for us. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, that's the rule. Peace be on them and mercy even on the Israel of God. That rule is the mindset, the way of thinking of verses 14 and 15 in contrast to the way of verses 12 and 13. So what are those contrasts? I'm going to summarize them. Between the mindset, we could say, of self-exaltation, which is what the legalist does, self-exaltation, and the other mindset of Christ-exaltation. What are those contrasts? Well, think of self-exalters. People want to exalt themselves. They desire to make a good show before the rest of us in religious rituals, because they crave the applause of certain people who are very important to them. And they want those people to praise them and applaud them for how good they're doing. But Christ exalters regard the applause of humans like garbage. Garbage compared to the pleasure of knowing Christ and Him crucified. So they are not men pleasers. That's what he said in Galatians 1 verse 10. We don't aim to please men here. He didn't. We shouldn't. And Ephesians 6 verse 6 says the same thing. We are not men pleasers. Secondly, those self-exalters fear persecution and rejection from men. They fear that more than they cherish the cross of Christ. But Christ exalters expect persecution and accept it. We expect it And we accept it from a world that crucified Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, says Paul. He expects it. He accepts it. He even, in a sense, takes pleasure in it. Why? Because he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ exalters, don't fear people. Christ is their refuge, their shield, their great reward. And the third contrast here, self-exalters regard outward forms, in Paul's case, like circumcision, as the essence of religious life. That's what it's all about. Outward forms of religion. But Christ exalters know that that inner new creation is the essence of religious life. It is of the fruit of the Spirit where we live. Self-exalters are very good at managing to clean up the outside. Very good at that. While leaving the root of pride inside untouched. But Christ exalters know that in order for Christ to be the King and the Lord of my life, I must die. And a brand new creation of humility and reliance on Christ has to replace my pride and my self-reliance. And the final contrast, self-exalters remove the stumbling block of the cross by ignoring the cross and despising its implications. Self-exalters rarely talk about the cross of Christ. Talk to them sometime. Maybe you know some of these people. They rarely want to talk about the cross of Christ. You know why that is? John Piper says, because the splinters of the old rugged cross always pop the balloon of self-exaltation. Always. The cross of Christ. Christ exalts glory in the cross. That's what Paul says. God forbid. Let it not be that I would glory in anything else except the cross of Christ. We cherish that cross above all things. That's how Paul glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, is that what you do? Is that where you glory? In the cross of Christ? And nothing else? Because I'm afraid sometimes when I speak to people and all they want to talk about is what they're doing or not doing or what other people are doing or not doing. And rarely will they ever mention the cross of Christ. You want to know what you are glorying in? Jesus said, whatever your heart's full of, your mouth will flow over with that. So that's what you're glorying in. And if you never speak of Christ and of His cross, then you're not glorying in the cross of Christ. Before we conclude here, let's sing 217. So how is glorying in the cross of Christ seen in a summary of Galatians? Because before we leave Galatians now, I just want to sum up three major lessons that Galatians teaches us. Three reasons we could say that we glory in the cross of Christ. The first is this. The impossibility of even the tiniest part of salvation coming from any form of self-effort. So the impossibility of even the tiniest part of salvation coming in any way from my self efforts. That's the foundation that Paul, of everything he wanted to communicate. 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says it three times. No one can ever be saved by the works of the law. And there's some irony in that, because God gave us the law to show us our sin. The law, we read in chapter 3, is a tutor or a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The basic use of the law is to show us our sin by causing us to admit over and over and over again that no matter how hard we try and no matter how hard we work, we can never achieve the perfection that the law demands. And at the end of the day, we're all in the same boat. Guilty sinners. Lawbreakers. People who miss the mark. We are all part of that little phrase, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's not as if the problem is that we literally try to keep the law in the same sense as the Galatians did by being circumcised or something like that. But there's something that is very deep in my human heart and in yours, that finds that idea of God's grace actually quite repulsive. Grace goes against the grain of my nature. We'd all be in favor of grace if we would think of it as a kind of trampoline. Joe, you know what a trampoline is, right? It helps you jump higher than you could ever jump before. See, we're fine with that idea of a little help along the way. But in our hearts, deep down, we still think we can jump almost all the way to heaven ourselves. All we need is a little boost yet from God. And that's the lie that we tell ourselves, and that's the lie that is at the very heart of the Galatian heresy. Because the reality is, my friend, before the law, our legs are broken. With double compound fractures. And we're lying on the ground, slowly bleeding to death. We can't jump. We can't move. We can't even stand up and walk. Our situation is hopeless unless God intervenes. That's the truth about your and my human condition. And we don't like to hear that. But that's the truth. And until we come to grips with the reality of our own sinfulness, we will never be saved. Galatians says you can't save yourself. You can't even contribute anything to your own salvation. And as long as you're somehow trying to save yourself, Paul would say, you're still lost. Even though you may be an extremely religious person, until you give up on your doing, you don't come to Christ. You're not at the cross. Because at the cross there's no place for your doing anything. So that's the first reason why we glory in the cross of Christ. The impossibility of even the tiniest part of salvation being based on any of my effort. Here's the second reason we glory in the cross of Christ. It is because of the absolute necessity of God's grace. Salvation is all of grace all the time. Paul comes back to that doctrine of justification by faith alone. Isn't that wonderful? We had it this morning and we have to do it again tonight because it came over and over again in Galatians. Justification by faith alone is not just a dusty old phrase from some old theology textbook somewhere. The catechism wasn't even written until 1500 years later. It's a statement of the heart of the gospel. And when you get a hold of this truth, and this truth gets a hold of you, by God's grace, it will save your soul. It will forgive your sins. It will transform your life. It will take you all the way to heaven. But if you miss this, then Christianity becomes just another system of rules and maybe some good advice thrown in every once in a while. Think about justification. It's that act of God whereby He declares guilty sinners to be righteous on the basis of the death and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not as if God takes some nice people and makes them a little better people. That's just moral improvement. That's not justification. I can get that by reading the latest self-help Christian books, how to be a better whatever you want to be better at. No, when God wants to justify a person, He takes a guilty, filthy sinner and declares him righteous. Totally forgiven. He wipes that record clean and He puts in that record the righteousness of Christ. In chapter 3, Paul said, Christ became a curse for us. He paid the price for our sins. He bore the heavy, heavy load of our guilt. He died in our place, dear believers. He took on Him our punishment, dying in our place. The price of sin laid on His back. He was wounded for our transgressions. So our salvation is 100% all of grace, purchased by Christ on the cross. That's the saving gospel of the New Testament. That's why we glory in the cross of Christ alone and in nothing else. And the third reason that we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the surpassing value of Christian liberty. Many people read through the book of Galatians and they come to Chapter 5, verse 1, and they say, that's the theme really of the whole book. That applies to everything that he said previously in chapters 1 through 4, and it applies to everything that he says in chapters 5 and 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Having been set free, remember what set us free? Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And the Son Himself shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. Having been set free, we must stand in that freedom. And we mustn't let anyone steal our freedom or water it down, that freedom that is ours in Christ. Having been set free, we must stand on guard to fight off anyone who would lead us back into any kind of bondage, any kind of slavery. Christian liberty was purchased with the precious blood of the Son of God. And it must be defended with all that we have. Because there's no let up from the ongoing battle between God's grace and human effort as the means of salvation. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. Having been set free, let us live free. Having been liberated by grace, Paul would say, let us walk in grace. Having been given the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, marching in step with the Spirit. Having the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. That's not a natural way to live. That's a supernatural way to live. And it's really nothing less than Christ living in us. That's what it is. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit day by day. And Paul has said earlier on, when we do this, the demands of the law are fully met. All the law is fulfilled in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, at the conclusion he says, against these things there is no law. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus? And do you glory in the cross of this Jesus? Are you trusting Him? Him alone for the salvation of your soul? Besides Him, there is no other way. And besides Him, you don't need any other way. So let me then, for the final time in this series in Galatians, urge you to flee to the cross of Christ. Maybe for the very first time in your life, or maybe for the millionth time. You're always welcome at the cross of Christ. Trust in Him. Bring all your sins to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Come to Christ, my friend, and you'll never be the same again. No, you will become a person who begins to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the end now, end of Galatians. And some of you, I know, are saying, good. Finally, we can get on to something else besides this. Others of you, like me, are going to miss Him. We're going to miss Paul here in Galatians. We're going to miss those Galatians struggling with all these things that are coming against them. No, we won't miss the Judaizers. Glad they're gone. But I'm going to miss Galatians. On my desk, the last 7 months, I've had the same stack of books that I've been using, researching. I'm going to miss Calvin on Galatians and Luther and Perkins and Hendrickson. I'm going to miss Galatians. But the wonderful thing is, it'll still be in the Bible. You can always go back to it. And I would urge you to do that. Read through it again. Just read it through all in one sitting. It won't take you that long. It's not really that big of a job. You should do it. Do it tonight. Children, you too. Those of you who can read, just read through Galatians from chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, verse 18. Just read it. Pray the Lord to bless it one final time. We're going to be sent off now with verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the second time in our text this afternoon we have that little phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. First he spoke of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's on purpose. There's no grace of our Lord Jesus Christ without first the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's final benediction on the Galatian churches and on us. Brethren, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your inner being. We began this series way back when, I think in October sometime, with the phrase, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. Today, we get to end it with that same phrase. That same grace. That undeserved kindness of God to sinners. Sinners like me and sinners like you. And remember, it is always the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words of grace we get to take home with us now. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Paul's letter to the Galatians. That letter where we have been for some time, where we have learned so much of the grace of our God, where we have seen so much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we have seen so much of ourselves, unable, unwilling to be saved in God's way. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed to us this rule. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us in Thy mercy. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Go with us in the coming months. Lord, take care of us as many of us will be traveling, some of us great distances like Gail and myself. Keep us safe, Lord, we pray, and bring us all back together again at the appointed time. Grant that we may rejoice to see each other in good health, especially spiritually. That good health that will be shown in how we consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. Be with Dr. Neely as he will be coming here this week and preaching for us on the Lord's Day. Bless Thy servant. Bless us as we listen to the sermons He has prepared, that we may see it as God's eternal decree that we will hear those sermons in this place next Lord's Day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.